Chandler Church, what you are looking at up on the screen is a self-portrait of the famous artist Vincent van Gogh. It is how van Gogh viewed himself when he was alive. And this portrait of van Gogh, like many others of his art, is worth approximately $100 million. Oddly enough, when van Gogh was alive, that painting was not worth the canvas it was painted on, or so he thought. You see, throughout the course of his life, van Gogh received virtually no acclaim for his work, only rejection. Throughout the course of his life, van Gogh only sold one of his multi-million dollar paintings during that time, and that was to a very, very close friend. Van Gogh continued painting throughout the course of his life, working, doing that which he loved, until the discouragement of rejection got the best of him, and sadly, Van Gogh committed suicide. If Van Gogh could have just held on a little bit longer, he would have lived to see his talent discovered and his artwork to go on to be among the most valuable in the modern era. If only Van Gogh could have known that he was accepted, how different things might have been for him during his life. You know, the devil uses discouragement to destroy all of us, and among the tools he has in his box of discouragement, I believe, beloved, that rejection is perhaps the most deadly. In fact, the devil's primary aim is to distort the character of God, making our God and Father seem like a monster and a tyrant, trying to get us to constantly believe that God is continually rejecting all of us. In fact, Scripture tells us that the devil's primary tool for discouragement against Jesus during his life and ministry was rejection. Isaiah framed it this way in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah says that Jesus was despised, and what's that word? Rejected of men. Our Jesus, although full of joy, was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, because we as a people, we as his children, we as his creation, we hid our faces from him. Can you believe that? Jesus, the one we now say that we love, Jesus was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, beloved, throughout the course of his life and ministry, Jesus Christ experienced every sort of rejection possible. Rejected by family, rejected by friends, rejected by countrymen. Christ was rejected by his church and his very own religion. Did you know that? Any other possible type of rejection you can experience, you better believe, beloved, that Jesus himself endured it. This Jesus and his suffering, his sacrifice, his rejection, it was, though, for a greater purpose. Roy Lesson of meetinthemeadow.com puts it this way so appropriately. He says this of our Christ and our Savior. He says, Jesus sought the lowly place so he could lift you up to the highest. Amen? He was rejected by men so that you could be accepted by God. Amen? He was acquainted with grief so that you could be comforted with a love that knows no limits and has no end. Hallelujah. The fact is here, Chandler Church today, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we are accepted of God. It's the good news of the gospel. For all of us who have been rejected by family, by friends, by spouses, the most powerful and influential person in existence says, I accept you. And I trade my sorrows for your joy. So that you and I could be sure of this acceptance that we are to receive. Jesus, he came into this world as he preached, as he taught, as he ministered. He gave to all of us this invitation. It's there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And Jesus says, come. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you what, everyone?
Rest.
Jesus accepts us. And no matter where it is we are in our life or walk of faith, Jesus says we can always come home. Amen? We are always accepted by God. In fact, we are so accepted of Jesus Christ, Jesus says that even if we don't come home to Him, He will come to visit us at our home. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that Jeff is going to preach from coming up very soon, Jesus sends this message to all the last day people on planet Earth. He says, "Behold, I stand at your door and knock. If any woman, if any man hear my voice and just do this, open the door. Open the door. I will come in. And I will have dinner with you." Can you say amen today?
Amen.
Beloved, we are so accepted by Jesus Christ. If we don't come to Him, Jesus invites Himself over for dinner. And He says, "I'll bring the food." That food is His body, His blood, His sacrifice. The sacrifice that we take into our lives on a daily basis that cleanses us, that strengthens us, that lifts us up back on our feet after we fall on our face and assures us that because Jesus was rejected, you and I, we are right with God right now. Amen? It assures us that God favors us, that God loves us, that God adores us, that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, you and I, we have a standing invitation to be with Him and to be in Him. And Chandler Church, this is the great part. When you and I abide in Christ and Christ in us, Jesus tells us that the rejection we face from this world, it's no longer ours. Jesus Himself owns it. He takes it away, and He trades our sorrow for joy as we leave the results of that interaction to God, who is our Father and Sovereign. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "If they listen to you, they are in fact listening to me. And if they reject you, they are in fact rejecting me." And Jesus says, "Whoever rejects me is rejecting the one who sent me." Can you say amen today? You see, this affirmation of Christ's invitation for all of us to come to Him no matter where we are, it gives us the strength not only to shake off that rejection that we face in this world, but to love those who do not love us, to forgive those who do not deserve forgiveness, and to be at peace with who we are in Christ. And as we live in Christ, if we are not received, if we are rejected, Jesus says, when you walk away from that interaction, doing your best that you could in love, Jesus said, like Taylor Swift said, just shake, shake, shake it off. Amen? But then, beloved, Jesus does something demonstrative with the invitation of acceptance that we have received. Jesus commands you and I, He commands, for us to extend that invitation to others, to extend the same acceptance that He has given to us. Here is the command in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus said to His disciples before going to His crucifixion, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ commanding us. We're commandment keepers. Amen? Amen? So Jesus gives us a commandment, and He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you do what? You love one another. But not like you love in your lower sinful carnal nature." Jesus says, "I command you to love one another as I have loved you. In that way, you should also love one another." How is it, beloved, that God has loved us, cared for us, invited us and shown us acceptance. I don't think it can be put any clearer than Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. When Paul said this, that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Can you say amen? When we didn't have it all figured out, still. When we didn't have our diet all right, still. When we didn't have our act completely together, still. Jesus loved us and went to the cross for us. Can you say amen? Amen. And Jesus commands us in that same accepting manner to love and care for one another. Now, is this new theology that Jesus Christ is propagating? I don't believe so. You see, Paul, as he in Romans thinks about this Christ he came in direct contact with, and he wrestles with his Judeo understanding of the law and the love and acceptance that Christ gave to him. Paul puts it all together in Romans 13, and Paul says that this same Jesus who gave the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai is now saying the same thing in a new way. And Paul says that love, which Jesus describes, love, which Jesus commands, love, Paul finally gets and puts together, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, this Jewish rabbi now understands everything he had learned growing up in the synagogues, and he gets it, and he says, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Are you with me today? Now, beloved, Paul wrote that epistle to the Romans in 57 AD. And when he did, he was in the process, as I said, of developing that systematic theology that synthesized his Judaism with the love of God to be found in the invitation he discovered from Jesus Christ. But 5 years later, after Paul had been doing ministry, preaching and teaching, going across the land and telling people about Jesus, 5 years later, his theology had significantly evolved. And when Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians, I want you to see now, as Paul's theology has fully formed near the end of his life in prison, what he says in regards to the invitation of Christ's love and his acceptance. It's our scripture reading that was read so well today by Sophia Taylor. And this is Paul's theology at the end of his life. This is Paul's discovery. It is the culmination of a life journey of ministry prior to being crucified. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, that he prays this. On death row, getting ready to be martyred, Paul says, I pray this for the church. I pray that out of the glorious riches of God, He may strengthen you with power through His what? It's not something you can do on your own. You can't work, you can't strive, you can't try real hard. God's Spirit needs to come into you. Amen? I pray that He may strengthen you through power in His Spirit so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts through faith. And I pray, Paul says, that you are rooted and you are established in what, everybody? In love. Now, some of your translations say rooted and established. I like Sophia's translation that puts it this way. I pray that you are rooted and grounded in love. Notice with me here this morning, Chandler Church, that Paul says we are to be rooted and grounded in what? Here's where Pastor Shane gets in trouble. Put the iPhones away, turn off the recordings. He does not say, rooted and grounded in the Sabbath. He does not say, rooted and grounded in the state of the dead. He does not say, rooted and grounded in the fundamental doctrines of your denomination. I'm going to get in real big trouble here now. Watch this. Watch. Track with me. He does not even say, rooted and grounded in God's Word. Why? Why? As I wrestled with the text. Because Paul's interpretation of God's Word for so long was wrong. It wasn't until the end of his life that he understood and got it right. Paul says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in God's love, because the love of God to be found in Jesus Christ, his invitation, is our foundation. If you're with me today, please say amen. See, something's happening in our church. We are in perilous times. And friends of mine, as Paul speaks to the church about what the church should be and how we should act, I believe when we are not careful and delicate, we are making a mess of this foundation. We are majoring in minors. We are becoming rooted and grounded inside periphery issues that are causing us, the children of God, the family of Christ, to reject one another. Do you see this? In fact, beloved, from these issues we are dealing with, from women's ordination to styles of worship to dress, adornment, music, jewelry, we've lost the foundation of love, and consequently, as we see, some of us are losing our minds. Some of us are attacking God's people doing God's work because, according to the Word of God, we are not rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Up on the screen is a man of God. That is Pastor DeBlair K. Snell. He is going to be our speaker at the African American Convocation taking place here in Arizona on November 17th. We sent to all of you the mass email this week. Can you say amen? Pastor Snell is the pastor of the First Seventh-day Adventist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And as a young pastor straight out of Oakwood, he rallied his church together to raise up enough funds to move into a bigger building. A bigger building that was for sale because the Baptist church that inhabited it had gone under and now had closed down. So Snell and his Seventh-day Adventist church move into the Baptist church and they start holding worship service there. As they are fixing up their new sanctuary and their new church, the first week, on Sunday, apparently the majority of the Baptist congregation who was attending that church didn't get the memo that they closed. They're there Sunday holding a work bee, and all of a sudden cars start flooding into the parking lot. They say, we want to come to church. So Snell says, well, it's no longer a Baptist church, it's an Adventist church. They say, we want to come to church. So Snell, realizing that the invitation is our foundation, and that we are all accepted of God as sons and daughters, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Snell says, I'm going to hold a Sunday service for these folks. Amen. Pastor Snell, pastor of the First Seventh-day Adventist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, has a Sabbath morning service and then Sunday at 11 holds service for the Baptist congregation. For 30 weeks, on Sunday morning, he starts to preach and teach doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But for 30 weeks, members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, men of high renown and authority, figures who Pastor Snell admired and revered when he was at Oakwood, luminaries of our denomination who he looked to for support, started castigating, deriding, and rejecting him, saying, "This is the Omega Heresy. This is the Adventist Church in Babylon. This is us falling back into apostasy." But Snell, knowing that Jesus Christ accepted his service, knowing that Jesus Christ loved those Baptists and were working with them where they were, kept his hand to the gospel plow. And for 30 weeks, he preached our distinctive doctrines from Scripture, loving those people because God loved them. At the end of 30 weeks, that whole church, including the former pastor, was baptized as Seventh-day Adventist Christian. See, beloved, when we make Jesus our foundation, do we go on to focus upon, become rooted and grounded in our favorite pet peeve doctrines, proving that we're right and everyone else is a heretic doomed for hell? No. Because we are accepted, his invitation is our foundation. And Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says that our roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Amen? And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Why? Why are we so grateful? Why are we so thankful? Why are we so happy? Because we are accepted of Jesus Christ. And for all those who are in Jesus Christ, working to get it right, as Christ works in their hearts, there is no condemnation. Can you say amen? Amen. Friends of mine, if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, why is it, beloved, that we are so quick to condemn one another? Why is it, beloved, at the general conference session just recently in San Antonio, when world leaders of our church who have given their lives and service and ministry to our church, who have traveled all over the world for our church, shared with our church their personal belief from Scripture that women who are already doing the work of pastors in our world church, as they were surrounded by members of our church, were booed and hissed. That's not the Spirit of God. In fact, we embarrassed ourselves on worldwide television. That's not who we are. That's not who Jesus Christ is. Can you say amen? Amen. Friends of mine, Jesus Christ is love. Jesus Christ is acceptance. Jesus Christ gives an invitation of love that is our foundation for who we are. And this rejection that we are having of others based upon peripherally beliefs different from yours, this is works-based religion. This is works-based relation. This is us loving you if you think like I do. Loving you if you act like I want you to. Loving you if you behave like I tell you. I thought that's what the beast does in Revelation. You see, beloved, this rejection of others, this is overcompensation and working too hard. Christian motivational speaker Zig Ziglar, in his book Over the Top, studied burnt-out, overworked leaders. And as he did a study of world leaders who are leading in various capacities all over the globe, he discovered that 75% of overworked and burnt out leaders are leaders who had been exposed or experienced abuse or some sort of severe rejection. And their overworking and their burned out was due to their overcompensation for the neglect and rejection that they felt. And we have to be careful, because this is the devil's most devastating tool for us: rejection. When we are rejected, we want to work hard and make others work to show that we are accepted. We want to make what is simple far too difficult. But I praise God that Jesus in His grace, Jesus in His mercy, Jesus in His love, He brings us back to center. You see, as Jesus finished feeding the multitudes when He performed that miracle in John chapter 6, one among them wanted to know how they could work. What word did I say? Work for food that would feed them. So Jesus said, I do not want you to work for food that spoils, but I want you to work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man alone can give you. On Him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Now, all you Seventh-day Adventist Christians out there, watch this, hear this, and follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us what the one work we can do to work our salvation is. Jesus says, the work that God has called you to do is this. Read it with me. To believe on the one He has sent. Can you say amen? Amen. That is the only thing you can do to save yourself. Nothing else. To put your trust, to put your faith, to put your belief in Jesus Christ. Not one among us has perfect theology. Not one among us has perfect diet. Not one among us has a perfect track of Sabbath keeping. Not one among us except Jesus. And when the church at Galatia had begun to focus more on their achievements and their works rather than Jesus, Paul said, "Who has bewitched you?" Beloved, we are getting bewitched in our denomination. And let me say this to you in love. I have absolutely no problem with online degrees, as long as you don't get them from YouTube. Amen? Some of you are spending too much time on the tube. Amen? Getting your theology from brothers and sisters that the church has said, we don't want them feeding the flock. Amen? Follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus says, the invitation is our firm foundation. And beloved, you and I, we are accepted of Christ. Do you believe it today? This is why we as a church, we practice open communion. Amen? Because the communion service is reflective, it's emblematic of Jesus Christ's love. That Jesus Christ invites, He accepts, He welcomes all to come. That He alone can transform, change, and sanctify all who come to the table. Jesus invites us to come and partake of His grace, that His grace will change and transform us. For Jesus Christ makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good. He makes His rain fall upon the just and the unjust. Can you say amen today? And friends, if Jesus would love us when we were still sinning, if Jesus died for us when we still did not have our act together, I believe that according to the commandment that Christ has given us, that we should love thieves, we should love cheaters, we should love bums and liars, prostitutes and homosexuals, terrorists and drunks, abusers, perverts, scam artists, murderers, abortion doctors, addicts and slobs. Why? Because Jesus Christ first loved us. We don't support and endorse the behavior, but we affirm that in the past and in some instances in our now, our behaviors are no better. So we lead them to the source of our joy, our hope, our inspiration, the source of our invitation, that Jesus accepts us to come as we are. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord freely as a gift, so walk ye in Him." Amen? Amen. "And share Him with others." Amen? The love was poured out upon you when you got down on your knees and said, "Father, forgive me for what I am." The Father says, "I will. Now extend that to others." As we extend that to others, we remember that God's grace is bigger than our failures. Amen? Amen. And that even when we fail, Jesus does not cast us off or throw us away. Does He not? All of you parents out there, when your babies are learning to walk, when your babies are learning to talk, when your babies are learning to eat, when they drop food on the carpet, when they trip, when they stumble over their words, do we kick them out of the house? No. We come running to them, and we help them. We lift them up and we love them, knowing in our hearts, in the essence of our being, that love changes and love transforms. It is the grace and love of God, not trying to modify people's behavior, that creates change. Are you with me today? Paul says, it is the Spirit of God living in you that makes the change. We can't do it on our own. Friends of mine, the good news is that we are accepted of Christ today. Amen? And that His invitation of love, that is the foundation of absolutely everything we are and do, even in a world where we experience rejection. As we close today, I share with you the story of a young man in Kansas City who around 1919 was working at the Kansas City Star, the newspaper there, and was then fired from his job. He was fired because his boss, the editor at that time, said he was not good enough to work for that publication because he lacked, I quote, "imagination and had no good ideas." However, that young man, who we as Christians often want to deride, and independent ministries try and tear down without knowing the journey of his life, he was a devout Congregationalist Christian. And 36 years later, when that supposedly dull and unimaginative newspaper reject opened his very first Disneyland, he first had it dedicated to God by a Congregationalist minister. Did you know that? And then when the newspapers interviewed him and asked him the secret of his success, he says, and I quote, "Whatever success that I have had, I attribute to my Congregationalist upbringing and my lifelong habit of prayer." Amen. See, Walt Disney knew that even when the world would reject him, God Himself accepted. And Jesus Christ's invitation was His firm foundation. Let it be ours today and forevermore. Can you say amen?